Hey, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here and I can be with you. Last week was week two in the series, and I got an interesting question after one of the gatherings. Someone said, I confessed everything to God. Why do I still feel terrible? 2 weeks ago, we looked at learning to enjoy fellowship with God and seeing God as a reward. And week two was how our sin is a fellowship breaker. Sometimes we're so preoccupied on salvation, we miss the heart of a God who wants a relationship with us, and our sin separates from that heart in a fellowship kind of way. And yet God has a solution that through our confession, he brings cleansing. So what do you do when you confess, just like you said, and you don't feel any difference? Well, this week in Confident and Ashamed, we're going to look at how to have a clear conscience before God. And John gives us two steps in building a clear conscience. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather. And I pray that you would continue to teach us and to see you as our joy and as our reward, and not what we get from you or the inheritance that we hope to gain from you, but you. And I pray you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive the message that you have for us today. And bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, it is cold out there. You know, if we had just come from the north, this would be swimming weather. But when you hang around here for a while, then you become acclimated. You become one of the bunch, and you learn that it doesn't have to be 32 degrees to be freezing. And when it is below that, it's Arctic. So it's been a cold weekend. So we got our winter out of the way, but we don't have our snow in the mountains yet. So got to wait for the postcards. Well, John gives us two steps in building a clear conscience. The first is to recognize a misguided conscience. And there's something about the conscience that's revealed here in 1 John that I'd never seen in Scripture before. And let's read these couple verses and then let's talk about them a little bit. So this is how we know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. What do you see in there? Now, one of the things we want to accomplish on the weekends when we teach the Bible is to equip you and give you confidence to go have your own time, be alone with God, have your time and place with God, to study the Bible on your own, because it's that time where God meets you that you are going to learn how much he loves you, that he knows your name, and you're going to get a sense of him speaking to you as you feed yourself. And one of the things you want to do is instead of just read on to the next verse, stop and ponder and look and ask questions. It's okay. Have a conversation with God. This is what stood out. Look at verse 19. It says, this is how we know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. What's that talk about convincing our conscience? I thought our conscience was the one that did the talking. Have you ever thought about how a conscience is formed? A conscience is formed by what you believe is true. It doesn't say what is true. It's not that you're born with a programmed conscience. There is a sense that God writes his spirit, his word on our hearts, and that there is that sense. But when we talk about convincing our conscience, here's what it's talking about. A conscience is built according to what you feed your mind. And so in order to be able to rely on our consciences to speak to us truth and guide us as that kind of warning light, is we've got to be able to feed our minds with God's word. Now, there's another part of the conscience, and it's not literally the conscience, but it serves as a conscience, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is something that when we're not Christ followers yet, the Spirit of God is at work leading us to Jesus, and he does that by convicting us of our sin, convicting us of the need for righteousness, that God's standard for righteousness is the standard that I need to meet in order to have a relationship with him. And he convicts us of the upcoming judgment. The Scripture teaches that every one of us dies once and then we face judgment. And so the Spirit of God is calling us to Jesus to prepare us for that moment so that, in the language of the series, we can be confident and unashamed. But that's what the Spirit of God works externally as he's calling us to himself. Now, to the Christ follower, he works a little differently. Because when we become a Christ follower, the Bible says that God gives us his Spirit as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. And so that the Spirit works, has his indwelling presence then, and the Spirit of God then works from the inside to teach us and to guide us into truth. And so our conscience is going to speak to our actions, to our beliefs, and according to what we have programmed it to think. And yet the Spirit of God is also going to be working, whether he's external or internal, depending on your relationship with Jesus. Here's something interesting to me that it says. This is how we will know we belong to the truth, even if our conscience condemns us. Now, is that a dilemma or what? Go ahead, Alan. Is that even possible? I mean, how do I know I belong to the truth at the time my conscience condemns me? How's that even possible? Well, it's a dilemma, but here's how it works. It's that idea that, let's keep talk going on to the verse. Even if our conscience condemns us, because God is greater than our conscience. So what do you do? What do you do when you obey God and it doesn't feel right? Well, it won't be clear until you get alone with God and you let God speak, because God's word, God's truth is greater than our conscience. And there are moments that we're going to have to speak to our conscience, because our conscience is going to mislead us because it's misguided. And yet the bottom line, and this is a big step of faith for many of us, for some of us, a step of faith is to believe what God says is sin, and to believe what God says is true about me regarding sin. But for some of you, it's a harder step to believe the good that God says about you. And so when you confess your sin and God says you're forgiven and cleansed and you don't feel like it, are you going to believe your feelings, or are you going to go back to God's word and stand on those promises? That's the challenge, and that's the dilemma. So what do I do when I've confessed everything and I still feel terrible? I need to go back to see how I view God. What do you do when you look in your rearview mirror and you see a cop? Or you're driving along the highway and you see one off to the side? I know what I do. I immediately go 5 miles under the speed limit, because I think that my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds, which is precisely why that doesn't work with God, because if I deserve a ticket, I deserve a ticket. I can't make up for it by driving under the speed limit, even though subconsciously I think I can. Or whenever I see one, I hit my brakes, no matter how fast I'm going, or the heart rate picks up. There's anxiety when there's a police officer driving behind you. Why? Because you believe he's going to try to catch you doing something bad. And yet, for many of us, that's the same lens that we use to view God, isn't it? We see him as a cop. And if God is a cop trying to catch us doing something bad, wanting to write us tickets, write us up, it's really hard to want fellowship with him, isn't it? So what lens do you use to view God? If it's a cop, there's something in your conscience that may be misguided or not, but it needs to be, we need to remind ourselves that God is greater. So John gives us two steps in building a clear conscience. And the first is to recognize a misguided conscience, and to be able to speak into that conscience and to program it according to what God says is true. Well, there's another step. He gives us two steps. And the second is what I've already revealed, and that's to build our conscience based on truth. How is that time and place with God come in? I know that, I believe that's something every one of us want to do, and I also know from experience it's a struggle. It's a struggle every day. It's a struggle every day to keep that appointment. It's a struggle to set the appointment. It's a struggle to keep the appointment. And I just want to keep encouraging you, because even if you just give God a sliver of time, he's going to be able to speak into your life. He's going to be able to speak truth, that when it contradicts your feelings, the feelings need to be surrendered and God's truth needs to be confessed. I suggest in this series, read 1 John, because as I've been reading 1 John and studying, I see things, seems like every week I'm telling you, hey, I saw something in the Bible this week I've never seen before. How's that even possible? I assure you I read the Bible. I assure you I pay attention when I do. But yet what it says to me is that God's alive, his word is alive, and he's speaking to us. And you, I assure you that you can read the Bible every day the rest of your life, and you're not going to get bored because God's alive, and he's going to be speaking into your life. We all have a past, and that past keeps trying to resurface and bring us back into the grave, and God's going to speak to that past. He's going to speak truth over that past and set us free. Each one of us has a future and a next step, and he's going to be speaking into that future so we can take those next steps and we can experience life as he intended. But in order to do that, we've got to give him an opportunity to speak, don't we? Well, in chapter 2, John addresses people at three different stages of maturity, and something cool happened in our teaching team this week. These verses that I'm going to talk about right now, I intended to skip over. Jared said something. I said, Jared, you know, those verses, I've just never really understood them. And what you said just opened them up to me. I was going to do a flyby, but now I think they may be the main part of my message. And that's what happens when we're in community. You know what? We need to not only give God opportunity to speak through his word, but we need to give people opportunity to speak truth into our lives. And God's spirit is the force in both places. So this could be seen as John saying, be in community where people can remind you of the truth. And it can also be a reason to get into the Bible as the Word of God, because actually what John is writing became the Bible. So it's kind of like, okay, he's given us the Bible. So reason to be in the Bible where you can fill your mind with truth. Here's what he says. He says, I'm writing to you little children. Now remember, at this point, John was a much older man. He had been the son of thunder. He was a young man when Jesus said, come follow me. He was called to be a disciple. He was later commissioned to be an apostle. And now as an older man, he's speaking with that tender heart as an apostle of love. And he's speaking to children. And the word used here for children is that which means likely his spiritual children. They're people that through his ministry, he led to Jesus. And when we read these verses, it's really easy to go by and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Let's go on to the next one. But what I want to encourage and model is we stop and then we ask questions. So when we read this, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. And you say, yep, I know that. And you move on. Well, wait a minute. What's the truth he wants this group of people to latch onto? Go ahead and stop and ask that question. He's speaking to what's likely to be younger, definitely younger, and less experienced followers of Christ. And why would he say to them, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven? I mean, everybody knows that. Do we really? In our minds, we do. But at that moment where that voice of condemnation is raising up, what is dominating isn't necessarily the voice from our minds, but our hearts. And that's where the feelings don't actually match what the Bible says we should feel. So he's writing to them because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that your sins are forgiven, isn't it? When you confess them and you feel like they aren't, sometimes you conclude they aren't. And John is writing to say, in Jesus' name, you know, your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. It's the name of Jesus. And it's the name of Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. And the church as the body of Christ possesses the hope of the world. And if we don't deliver that, where's it going to come from? We're the ones who deliver your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget when you feel guilt and remorse and you tell yourself, I should have known better. How could I? I should have known better. Especially when you're young and idealistic and you think life is easier than it really is or should be easier than it is. And John just wrote just a tender word that says, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. He goes on to say, I write to you fathers. These are the older men, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Now pause for a moment. Why would he have said that? What was the truth he wanted this group to latch onto? I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Now, remember, your opinions are as good as mine. And It's sometimes scary at this moment to question the Bible, because maybe you grew up saying, don't question the Bible. But I'm not saying don't question the Bible. I'm saying question God. God, you know what he meant when he wrote that. You know what was in his mind because you put it there. Give me insight, please. What was it he wanted this group to latch onto? I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. What might that be? Well, it's really easy to go through life and to forget, isn't it? To forget that I have known, I have experienced God. I have experienced the God who is there from the beginning. He's been from the beginning of time. I have experienced him. So don't be afraid to speak up. Share your experiences, your insights, your knowledge that you've gained from walking with God, because you have known, and we know that word means experience. You have experienced God. Have some confidence in that. And by the way, that's what the function of worship. When we sing songs, you know what worship does? It allows truth to be flowing from our hearts. It sometimes bypasses our mind because our minds sometimes are other places. And we repeat things as meditation so that they soak in. And we find ourselves singing truth, God's truth, and then it comes out and it comes into our mind through our ears because it's already come out our mouth. And then we hear and then we realize what's true, because it's easy to forget. It's easy to follow our feelings. He went on to write, I write to you, young men. I write to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. What's the truth he wants this group of people to latch onto? Why did he write that? Is it maybe because it's easy to focus on defeat and forget to celebrate the victories? Especially when life is hard and our defeats are ever before us, victories can be forgotten. And I think he's writing to this group of people to remind them, you have experienced victory. Your defeats may be ever in front of you. Don't forget to dance on that mountain. Don't forget to stand tall and raise your hands and to celebrate, because you have experienced victory. Right now, all you may be able to think about are your defeats, but you are not a loser. Don't be defeated. Rise in victory, because you know what it's like. You see, misguided consciences speak condemnation over our defeats. And John was encouraging them to this reminder of the overlooked and uncelebrated victories. I know Christians who have victories, who win consistently, but yet they're focused. All they can think about are their defeats. Why? Because that is where they focus. I should have known better. I should do better. What kind of Christian am I? Those aren't the voices that come from the Spirit of God. Those are the voices that come from the spirit of condemnation. And so when you and I confess something, it may be our misguided conscience that may be misleading us, or it may be the voice of the spirit of condemnation that comes and tries to override what God is doing. But John is writing to some people at the time when life is often the toughest, when the struggles are the greatest, when they're young. Why? It may be because of pride. It may be because of hormones. It may be a lot of things. But it's at a stage of life when we don't know what we don't know, and what we do know we think is everything there is to know. So it's real easy to get puffed up, at the same time wanting to do well and be overcome with the defeats. And John was just a loving apostle of love, saying, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have experienced victory. Then he comes, cycles back around again. And instead of I am writing, he writes, I have written. I have written to you, children. So maybe he's talking about what he's written in this letter. Maybe he's talking about previously he wrote the fourth gospel. But he says, I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. What's the truth he wants them to latch on to here? First time he said, your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. And this time he says, I have written to you because you have come to know the Father. Do you ever have doubts about your relationship with God? Especially when you look back, if you're an older believer now, when you were a young believer, do you remember as you were learning to start out on that walk, did you ever have those doubts? Would it ever have been helpful for someone, a mentor type, to come along and say, you have come to know the Father. That was real. It is real. It's genuine. Don't get discouraged. Not only have your sins been forgiven, but you have come into a relationship with the Father. Maybe what he was saying was, it's not just a transactional relationship where he did something for you and you do something for him and you get along that way. He's saying you have experienced a father. Maybe speaking to orphans, maybe speaking to... I remember one time leaving a worship conference session, and it was something about the idea of multi-generations coming together. And there's a young lady in front of me with multicolored hair. I don't know why it stands out. I mean, there are three or four different colors. And I just asked her, because she was obviously from a different generation, I said, what did you take from that session? And she just said, I just so want a family. I just so want to be a part of a family. A lot of people don't know what it's like to have a loving father. And to have someone come and reveal a God as a father, a loving father, not a cop father, not a you're breaking the rules father, not a you're a loser father, you'll never measure up father, but a father that says, I love you, and to assure someone you have experienced God. It's not a transactional relationship where you do things, but it's personal and it's real. And then he comes back and he says, I've written to you fathers because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Now, this is the only group that it's repeated. Why? Well, obviously, they're older and they've already forgotten what he said before. No. I think what he's saying is you need to be able to remind the young men and the children in the faith of who God is. The one who has been from the beginning, the one who has always been there, the one who always was, always is, and always will be. You've experienced him, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his cleansing, and you need to be the ones who mentor the others. It's kind of a simple message, but it bears repeating. The other thing is, when you study the Bible, look for things that are repeated. Because why are things repeated? It's repeated for emphasis. So if something is repeated, give it extra attention. So when you're studying and you're reading through, don't just read through, but notice what's there. And if you say, hey, I think I've seen that before, where was it? Go back and find it. What was it that John or Paul or Peter or the Holy Spirit was trying to emphasize that didn't want us to miss? Because we look for what's repeated. And he said, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. First of all, what was repeated? You have had victory. You have had victory over the evil one. What was new? You are strong. You are strong. God's word remains in you. I remember another place that where Paul wrote to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for them in speech, in purity, and in action. So as we say, young people, you're not a part of the church tomorrow. You're a part of the church today. Now what we're doing is we're preparing you to lead the church tomorrow. But you're leaders in your own way today, and you are part of the church today, and you are strong. You have a witness. You have the word of God in you, and you've had victory. Don't be overcome with remorse over your defeats. Be in community where people can lift you up, encourage you, and remind you of your strengths. We have too many people who remind us of our weaknesses. God bless John for reminding those young men of their strengths. Be those kinds of mentors. The reason is the one who is in you, the one who is in you, Christ follower, is greater than the one who is in the world. You won't always win. You will separate yourself from God and become vulnerable, and there'll be defeats. You'll be looking away, and you'll be enticed, and you'll believe a lie, and you'll stumble. But don't ever let the voice of the spirit of condemnation condemn you into being a loser and be defeatist. This word here that says God's word remains in you, it's the same word that John used in the fourth gospel in the 15th chapter. It's also translated some places abide. Now, the word is what the word is, so whether it's translated remain or abide, it means the same thing, but sometimes different words give us different points of view. Now, when I hear remain, it just may just be me, but when God's word remains in you, what I tend to think is it hasn't left yet or it hasn't left. But when I hear abide, I don't even think about leaving. I think about staying and remaining in a close relationship. It's not the same word, but it's a similar meaning to fellowship. When we abide with someone, there is a close fellowship. We have something in common. We do life together. It's about maintaining a vital spiritual connection. So when God's word remains in you, it abides in you, it permeates. Abiding is what helps us make right choices, helps us have a good conscience. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides, there's that same word, whoever abides in me and I in him, what does he say? It is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, you understand, we understand vines and branches. We understand that the nutrients, the power flows from the roots up through the vine and out to the branches. And if the branches are removed, what can they do? Nothing, they die. And that's what Jesus said. Whoever remains, abides in me, bears much fruit. Where's the fruit occur on a tree? It's out on the branches. And our relationship with Jesus determines the fruit. And that's something we're all interested in. We just finished a series on Your Best Year Yet, and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how the presence of God, when we choose to follow God's leading instead of our sinful nature, the fruit that we desire becomes evident in our lives. And when life is over and we're dead and in the ground, we're more alive than ever, as Billy Graham said. Aren't you grateful that God gave us Billy Graham? What was it about that man? It was his character. It was his consistency. He abided and bore much fruit. And Jesus said, "It is my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit." And that's what we want to do. We want to be able, when our lives are over, we want the fruit will remain. And we want the fruit of our lives to remain even after we're gone, not so that it will become a shrine to any of our memories, but we want to know. We want to be relentless in the way that we live so that life is better here for eternity because we were here. Much fruit glorifies God. And Jesus said, as my Father has loved you, so as loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Now, what's all that mean? Well, abide in love, what's that have to do with clear conscience? If I abide in his love remains in me, I'm reminded about what's true. And I'm less likely to believe a lie that will separate me from the love of God in my mind. When I live out, when I obey his commandments are truth. When I'm living out according to truth, that's going to be a clear conscience. When we're focused on truth, we're not separated. We don't feel separated from the love of Jesus. And that only happens when we believe a lie. The same kind of lie that Adam and Eve were told in the garden. Did God really say that? Do you really believe that? Do you trust him? Don't you think that he's just trying to keep you under his thumb and control you? And when those questions come into mind, there's a tendency to go out and gather data that supports them and to ignore data that is true. And those are examples of how our consciences can become misguided and unreliable. And Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that you may be a miserable religious person. No, that's not what he said. He said that my joy may be in you. He possessed joy. He's not a cop frowning and looking to write tickets. He's a God of joy. And he wants his joy to be our joy, and he wants our joy to be full. Now, one of the most dangerous things I've heard Christians do in response to this verse and say, see, God wants me to be happy. What's the danger there? if you define this verse, or if you tell yourself in any way, shape, or form that God wants me to be happy, we feel a license to go out and pursue happiness in however we define it. But when we see God as the object of a relationship and the desire to abide in Him and to fellowship with Him, His joy becomes our joy, and it's very different than just pursuing our happiness. Then we have fellowship with God. When we have fellowship with God, we discover true joy. John says, "Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we can receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and we do what is pleasing." Now, it's funny, a little word, you want to notice words in your Bible study. I had never noticed this word before. It says we can receive. It doesn't say we will receive. It says we can receive. What's that mean? Well, first of all, if our consciences don't condemn us, what's that mean? It means that I've obeyed, you have obeyed everything to the full extent of your knowledge. When you and I obey to the full extent of our knowledge, our consciences are going to be clear. That's why John said, "I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus." And so when we obey to the full extent of our truths, our consciences are going to be clear, and we're going to have confidence to approach God. And He's going to be able to bless us because He won't have to discipline us. That's what it means. I can receive from God because I won't have to be disciplined for my good. And we're able to approach with confidence. And at that moment, we're unaware of any outstanding debts. The good news is that that is possible because of what Jesus has done. The good news is that we can have victory over the evil one, but it's only because Jesus defeated the evil one. Jesus, who faced all the same testings that we have, and yet the Bible says He never sinned. You realize how important that is? If He had sinned once, His death would have been for His own sin. The only way His death could be for others is if He didn't sin, and He defeated death not just by going to the cross. He didn't just defeat death that night in the garden when He said, "I'd really rather not experience crucifixion, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." He didn't just defeat evil one there. He defeated evil one every time temptation was presented, every time a shortcut was shown. Every time He was invited to satisfy His any urgings or desires any way other than the way God intended. Any time He felt like giving voice to something that didn't come from God. Every time He was tempted in the same ways, that every way that you and I have been tempted, yet He overcame it. He didn't sin. And what that means is, now instead of being prideful, saying, "I did it, you can do it too," it created a heart of mercy and grace. And so therefore we can come to Him boldly because He gets us. He gets you. And you can come to Him and you can explain anything, and He's not going to write you out a ticket. He's not going to read you your Miranda rights and say anything you say will be used against you. No. It says we will receive mercy, meaning we won't receive the punishment that we deserve from Him, and we will receive grace. We'll receive blessing that should be His and not ours. And we'll receive the help we need when we need it most. And the light is always shining in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it yet. God is light. So what do you do when you do everything God asks and you still don't feel right? It may be a misguided conscience that needs to be reformed based on truth. Or it may be an opportunity, an invitation from you to press in to God, like we asked last week's bold step. Ask God to show you more sin. I had a situation with our youngest daughter. I had the privilege to be her softball coach, and she always seemed to be a tough kid. But yet what I had failed to do as a father was recognize that beyond that tough exterior was a very tender heart. And so I was a little slow catching on. And what I'm going to tell you about was about 13, 14 years ago. And She was, when we started the student ministry in this church, it started with a group of people praying in my living room that God would give us a ministry. And our prayer was, God, we pray that the students at Thunder Mountain Community Church will be able to transition from mom and dad's faith to a faith of their own while they're here, instead of, like it often happens, hope it happens when they're off at some godless institution. And it's real easy to pray. It was another thing to live it out. Because here my daughter was, she was not transitioning to a faith of her own. And she had told me, Dad, I don't need to hear anything more from you. I've heard everything I need to hear. And I knew I had more to say. And so here she was, distant. And yet when I prayed, the Lord just assured me, be silent. And I said, what do I do? And then a sin came to mind. It was a moment that out on the softball field, I'd gotten angry with her. And I said, Carissa, start running until I tell you to stop. See, when you coach your own kids, you're either going to be more lenient or you're going to be more harsh. No one's ever perfectly balanced and objective. And you know what was cool? I didn't realize it. I'd forgotten. But my assistant coach at that time is now an elder at TMCC, and he was in the first service last night. And he reminded me how he went up to her and he said, Carissa, just keep running. Just keep running. Don't stop. You're going to make your dad mad. Please keep running. And she did. But when I was praying for her soul, and why isn't she coming to the Lord showed me that. And so I ran to her and I said, Carissa, God convicted me of my sin. That day I was so harsh with you. When I said, I called it out. And I said, when I told you, run until I tell you to stop, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And she said, sure, Dad, and she did. But she didn't come to Christ. So I kept praying, God, what do I do? And he brought another sin to my mind. And it was softball. Both my girls were pitchers, and we'd pitch in the backyard. I'd sit on a bucket, and I caught tens of thousands of pitches. On this one day, the difference between our two girls, Kara would always do whatever I said, and Carissa would tell me what she really thought about it. That didn't always set well with me. I preferred the compliance. But I've learned to appreciate reality more. So that one day, she just wasn't, it wasn't worth my time, and I got irritated. She wasn't working hard. And I said, I'm done catching you today. You go throw to the canvas catcher. I'm not catching you. And so I went inside, and she went to follow me, and no, you're going to go pitch. I locked her out of the house. Go pitch. Her mom thought that was awful. I thought, it made sense to me. But on this day, when I'm praying for my daughter, God convicted me that it was sin. You see, it's really easy to look at our sin, and we know what we were thinking and why and justify it, but when we take it before God, you get a different perspective. And I went to her and I said, Chris, I've never confessed this to you before, but God has convicted me of my sin. I was so harsh to you that day. Would you please forgive me how I treated you that day when I got mad at you in the backyard and I told you I was done catching for you that day and I locked you out of the house? She said, sure, Dad. And she forgave me, and I really believe she had. Now, I know you'd like to hear more, but those are the only two that came to mind. But there were more. And every time God showed me my sin against my daughter, I went and confessed it. I said, will you forgive me for? I spelled it out. And she would. And yet I was done. I had nothing left. My conscience was clear. But my daughter was not coming to Jesus. What was I to do? Well, one, I was to realize I wasn't in control. And maybe for you, parent, the most important thing, you're going to hear this weekend, you're not in control. I am really grateful. I'm grateful to God that my children, my two girls, love Jesus, love his church, and married men that I prayed would love Jesus more than life itself. Why did that happen? I can tell you it happened. I can tell you, honestly, it happened in spite of me. Because I gave them enough reasons to decide not against any of those things. And I did give them reasons to go that way. But how do our kids choose the good over the bad? Parent, you're not in control. So don't stress it. I'll tell you, there are only two qualities that I brought to parenting that made a difference. Prayer and humility. When you pray, God works. And when you're humble, people give you grace. When you think that you have to be good in order for your kids to turn out good, they're going to interpret that as pride, and they're going to major in your mistakes. And that's what they're going to focus on. So give up the idea that you're in control. Surrender the pride. Pray like crazy because it's beyond your control. And be humble because confession and humility are the greatest witnesses that you have as a Christ follower. What's our next bold step? Well, as I said, for some of you, it's trusting God. Trusting God means you trust the good that he says about you. Can you trust the good that God says about you? You pray, you confess, he says you're cleansed, but you feel dirty. Convince your conscience that God is greater. Let the truth of God overwhelm the lies that you're believing. And yet at the same time, recognize that it may be an invitation to press in for more insight, and the Spirit will do that. So one is trust the good that God says about you. The other is be in community where people can speak truth into your life. Don't be isolated, because when you and I are isolated, it's real easy to believe that voice of condemnation and to live out those feelings, to feel defeated. That's why John says you're strong. You know the Father. You've experienced him. You've had victory. All of that is true for you, too. What are you going to major on? Well, imagine the spiritual power that will come to this body of Christ when we're set free from the lies that torment us and when we build our consciences according to what God says is true. Because then we're going to be confident and unashamed in his presence.